to Acts chapter 4. I'll be preaching from verses 1 to 22, but the focus will be specifically from verses 8 to 12. This morning, I've titled my message, Remaining Centered in Christ. Remaining Centered in Christ. And as far as my preparation has gone, I have found that it is a monumental task when you start preaching with regard to the centrality of Christ, because He is everywhere in the Scriptures. When you prick the Reformers, they would bleed the Bible, but when you prick the Bible, it bleeds Jesus. He is on every page. And as I started preparing this passage and preaching it and seeing the thrust of the centrality of Christ, I realized, how does one do justice? How does one do justice in 40 minutes to this great theme in Scripture, where the entire Old Testament anticipates and points forward to the Savior that would come? And the entire New Testament reminds us to look backward to that day when He hung on the cross for our sins. How does one do justice? Well, I'm going to stick to Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. And I want to answer one question this evening. I want to answer the question of, what is the importance? Why is it so important that we remain centered in Christ? Read with me as we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and a number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. What are we going to do about these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them to speak, not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about the things we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go.
They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I sincerely ask for your help. Lord, I ask, as Peter was filled with the Spirit, that now you would help me by the unction of the Spirit to preach your word faithfully. Oh Lord, I also ask that the Spirit would help illumine the Scriptures to all here. Lord, remove those distractions of the flesh. Remove those thoughts of the world, O Lord. Clear our minds and open our hearts that the word might bear great fruit in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text, I want to briefly look at the context, then briefly discuss the story in a bit more detail. And then we're going to answer the question of why is it so important that we remain centered in Christ. We're going to look at two main points. The first being, it is important to remain centered in Christ because Christ is the center of all of Scripture. Secondly, we will say it is important to remain in Christ because Christ is the center of all of salvation. And then after discussing those truths, we will reflect and apply. We will further reflect and apply these great truths to ministry and to our personal lives. But let me just say, before we get to the context, with regards to Jesus Christ and our remaining center in Him, I don't think I can over-exaggerate enough today. You know, pastors and preachers are known for their exaggeration at the pulpit, right? But today, the Scriptures give me free rein to over-exaggerate as freely as I wish. As freely as I wish. And I'm going to start by saying this. Here's my first over-exaggeration. This might be the most important message I preach in my entire career. There might be other sermons in this regard, in this nature, with this topic. They will be equally as important. But with regards to my past career and future career, this message, this sermon might be the most important message I have ever preached. It might be the most important message that I ever preach in this pulpit. And I hope it will become clear as to why that is as we continue. So let's look at the context. I want to start in chapter 2. It's amazing when we read this story, but a lot has happened before we get to this point. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured down and the church is born. The church is started. And amazingly, people are saying, why? Why are they speaking these strange tongues? It makes no sense. And Peter courageously stands up and he preaches his first sermon in the book of Acts. He stands up and he preaches about God's power. No. It's an amazing message about the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. It's not an awfully relevant, crowd-pleasing sermon. It's not about God's power or the Holy Spirit, even though he would have been justified if he had spoken about those things. No, no. Peter's thrust in Acts chapter 2 is this. He is trying to convince the people that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. That the day is near. The judgment is upon them. They need to repent for their sins. It is all about Jesus. And if you read Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, Peter preaches. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Then we come to Acts chapter 3, and we read of Peter's second sermon. John and Peter are on their way up to the temple to pray, but just before they enter the temple gates, they see a paralyzed man standing at the gates of the temple. And Peter heals him. The crowds are immediately astonished. You can imagine this was a well-known man. Everyone flocks to them from the temple. It makes an immediate impression on all there. But listen to how amazing it is. Listen to what Peter says to this crowd. In Acts chapter 3, his second sermon. Acts chapter 3, 11 to 16. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness he was made to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." This was his second sermon. It should be obvious how central Christ was to all that he said. It's amazing that he actually intentionally shifts the whole conversation to that very point. When he could have been justified in saying a vast array of things, he purposefully says, "It is Jesus." And he purposefully preaches the gospel. And this is what brings us to Acts chapter 4. See, Acts chapter 4 is the response of the religious leaders. They are outraged. They are fearful. Why are these men preaching the resurrection that comes by Jesus? And they confront Peter and John. They put them in jail overnight because it was the end of the day, because this was a big deal. Because the next day, the entire Sanhedrin, the entire 72-member Sanhedrin would be gathered along with other teachers of the law, and Annas the high priest would be there. And they would all gather together, and these two men would stand before them, and they would have to explain themselves. His third sermon to the Sanhedrin is again thoroughly Christ-centered. I want to read to you verses 8 to 12 again. Acts chapter 4, 8 to 12. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to the rulers and elders of the people, "If we are being called an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lamed and are being asked how he was healed, then know this." Not know that. Not know the Holy Spirit. Not know about the Old Testament only. Know this. This is the most important thing that you need to know. Focus here. Know this. You, people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And of course, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, a famous text. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And actually, when you go further and you read the chapter afterwards, you see in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, "Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching." What? They never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. In the book of Acts as a whole, there are about 19 sermons. That's almost a sermon every chapter. 67% of the chapters have a sermon in them in the book of Acts. And without fail, every single one of them centers upon Jesus Christ, unashamedly. This is remarkable. This is remarkable. And it should make deep impressions on our hearts. I want to just move over to this question of what is the importance of remaining centered in Christ. I hope it's clear from this passage and the book of Acts, I hope it's clear that being centered in Christ was most certainly biblical. But why? Why is it so important to remain centered in Christ? I'm going to start by just briefly talking about Christ being the center of all of Scripture. Notice these three important passages. Acts chapter 3, 24, Peter says, Peter starts with Samuel and all the prophets. And then he quotes Abraham and Genesis, and he quotes the Psalms a number of times. And within the first five chapters, he has used every single major part of the Bible to preach about Jesus Christ being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. In John chapter 5, 39 to 40, Jesus condemns the religious leader saying, "You study the Scriptures," meaning the Old Testament, "diligently because you think by them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures," Jesus says, "that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to have life in me." And obviously the most famous, Luke 24, 25 to 27, Jesus walking with the despondent men on the road of Emmaus, who feel all hope is lost. Jesus is dead. But at this point, Jesus had already been resurrected, and he appears to them. How I wish I could have been there. Because it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Christ, explained to them what was said in all, the word "all" is used, in all the Scriptures concerning himself. I could stand here, honestly, I could stand here all day trying to convince you as to the centrality of Christ in all of Scripture. How the Old Testament at every page points forward and anticipates a mighty Savior who will come. But this is where I also struggle deeply. This is where my heart is greatly burdened and gets so frustrated. Because if it's this clear that Christ should be at the center, what are the churches doing today? What are churches doing today? You know, it breaks my heart. There is every single kind of church imaginable out there today. There are churches who have a focus with a social justice focus. You know, it's all about do this, help here, feed here, and at the annual, you know, the annual feedback session, there's 1,000 report backs of everything they did to change the community. Then you get your churches who are community focused. You know, plug in here. Join us at the coffee shop here. Join this Bible study group and this session and this cricket fellowship day. And, you know, it's all about joining in. There are thousands of ways of joining in the community. Then, obviously, there are relevant and seeker-sensitive churches. All about fitting in with culture. You know, look hip. Look happening. Be trendy. All about fitting in and not scaring people off and compromising on Scripture. Then, of course, there's charismatic-focused churches. You know, healing here, prophecy here, give us your money here, do this, do X, Y, and Z, and God will bestow favor on you. Then there are leader-focused churches. You know, people come to this service. You know why? Because that guy is speaking. But when he leaves, the church goes from 500 to 50 people. Because it's all about the charismatic leader. And of course, they're traditionally focused churches where the very service might be very Christ-centered, but you know, this is what we've been doing. So we're going to continue doing what my dad did and what my grandpa did. And really, it bears no fruit into my heart and into my life. And really, it does nothing for my family because it's all about doing what we've done. And then there are two shocking newly founded churches, the emergent church. The emergent church are new churches that actually have no doctrinal statement whatsoever. They refuse to offend anyone. Everything goes and anyone is welcome. Come, feel warm and welcome here with us. And the most shocking of all are new psychological churches. You know, where they take principles of Scripture that they know work and preach life skills, but Christ has been removed completely. This should break your heart. Why? What are they doing? Why would they be focused on anything else but Jesus? Isn't the scripture clear? Isn't the scripture clear? This should move you deeply. This should break your heart. When you walk into a church and the focus is anything else but Jesus, you have stepped outside of the bounds of Scripture. And there is something seriously wrong. And this leads me to the second point of why it is important to remain centered in Christ. And it should give you clarity as to why my heart is so broken. Why it burdens me so that churches are moving away from a focus on Christ. And this is my second point. Why is it important to remain centered in Christ? Because Christ is the center of all of salvation. This is why we should be bleeding. Our heart should be broken when we see churches not focusing on Christ. Because Christ is the center of all of salvation. Some of you might be thinking, you know, you're over-exaggerating. You're right in the beginning when you said you were going to over-exaggerate. Yeah, you're doing it. You're over-exaggerating. Surely, Johan, it's not bad to every now and again have Christ not mentioned in a service, that's okay, you know? Surely, Johan, if the focus can also be something else. No, it cannot. And I'm not over-exaggerating a bit. And here's why. Christ is the center of all of salvation, and when we are dealing with salvation, nothing is a joke. And nothing can be over-exaggerated enough. When we are dealing with souls who might be saved unto eternity, nothing can be taken so seriously. This is the thing, church. This is the thing, Cryfontaine. If you get this wrong, you don't lose a little bit. You don't lose a few bucks. You know, you don't make a small loss. If you get this point wrong, if you go wrong here, if you miss Christ, you miss everything. If you miss Christ, you go horrifically wrong. Because if you miss Christ, you miss salvation. If you miss Christ, you miss salvation. If you miss Christ, all hope of being redeemed goes out the window. Because relevance and not wanting to offend people and all the good deeds in the world will not save you. Christ Jesus and the gospel and what he did for you on the cross, that is your only hope. Acts chapter 4:12. Peter is so clear. Salvation is found in no one else. No religion in the world can offer you salvation. Nothing else can. No salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name but that name, the name of Jesus Christ, by which we must be saved. So think a bit with me. What happens when you lose that name? What happens if every single church tonight decided to be relevant, seeker-sensitive, community, social justice-focused, you name it? What if all of them decided tonight we will not preach Jesus? You should be crying if that would happen, because nowhere in the world anyone would be saved. Everyone on that day would be lost, and the world along with it. We would lose our internal inheritance. All hope of a restored world in heaven where Jesus comes to wipe away every tear would be lost. Can you see how serious this is? That we remain centered in Christ. That our hearts should be broken when we see churches focused on anything else but Jesus. This is why Peter uses every opportunity to intentionally turn the focus back to Jesus Christ. Amazingly, when you read verse 3, this was something worth going to prison for. This was something worth dying for. You know, when you read of Peter and you see Annas, the high priest's name in the same
verse, the same paragraph as Peter's name, what should immediately be coming to your minds? The day he fled for his life when Annas the high priest slapped Jesus on the face. Do you know why he fled for his life? Because life and death was at stake. He knew he could be put to death for association with Jesus. And he knew very well that meeting with the Sanhedrin here, in this passage today, he knew very much his life was at stake. And it should amaze you that the power of the Holy Spirit led him to courageously preach this in light of his past. That is the power of the gospel for you. That is what happens when Jesus is the center of your life. It should amaze you. Christ really is the cornerstone. He really is the capstone. Once removed, the building will collapse into a worthless, worthless pile of rubble. For centuries, Christians have died for this. For centuries, Christians have died to uphold this truth, that salvation is found in no one else, that Christ must be the middle, the center, the all. For centuries, Christians have gone to prison and have given up their lives for this. Kraaifontein, the church is the pillar of truth. If we lose this, we lose everything. Therefore, it is worth your life. It is worth losing your life in defense of this very point. Because your life is not worth more than the eternal salvation of the world and of all who might hear this message. It is worth giving up your life to stand up for this truth. Because if you lose this truth, you lose everything. You lose everything. My encouragement today and my challenge to you today is don't back down. Don't back down. Don't give up fighting. We have been given the burden to uphold this truth. It is our responsibility. We have the scriptures and we have been given the responsibilities to preach them fairly, even if it costs us our lives, because salvation is at stake. If we lose this truth, you will cease to be a church. All hope of salvation will be lost. Preaching Christ and keeping Him at the center and holding on to the fact that He is the only way unto the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Holding on to that is more important than your jobs. It's more important than your income. It's more important than your homes or all the possessions you might own. It's more important than being cool or relevant. More important than your very life. It is what we live for. The question is, will we safeguard this truth? Will we safeguard this truth? Will we be willing to pay the price? You know, I don't know. If I had to be honest with you, I don't know what would happen, what this country is going to look like in 5 years. But I'm not going to lie to you. Chances are that I wouldn't be very far off from the truth. That if I said in 5 years, we could be going to prison for saying Jesus is the only way. Have you seen what is happening in the world? Have you seen the direction they are taking? How it is a deeply offending statement to say Jesus is the only way. It is worth going to prison the day you get an opportunity to defend this truth. It is worth it. By the blood of the martyrs, the church will grow. I'm going to come to closing now, but really, in conclusion, I want to apply these truths. I want to reflect more on them and apply them more specifically to our lives with regards to two things. Based on the teaching of Scripture, Christ should be the center of all of our ministry. We'll spend some time talking about that. But then secondly, I want to talk about, based on what the Scripture teaches, Christ should also be the center of His disciples' lives, our lives. So, hear this. Let's just talk briefly about this. Of course, Christ should be the center of our preaching and praying, right? There's nothing worse than bringing an unbeliever into church that day and then not having them hear the gospel. There is nothing worse. You know, you bring them to see the love of Christ. You bring them to see the fellowship of saints and the power of the gospel at work in hundreds of people's lives. That's why you bring them and you hope that the gospel will be preached that day. So of course, in our praying and in our preaching, Christ should be the center. But I want to mention two things. Evangelism and our testimonies. You know, I know how it goes when it comes to evangelism. I know that we find ourselves in those situations where we feel so burdened to tell someone about Jesus. We know we should, we know it's right, and we're supposed to do it. But then we find ourselves in those situations and fear manages to get a hold of us. And then, you know, we say things like, I'm feeling so blessed today. And then you wait. Because if you hear them respond in a Christian way, you go, whew, they're a Christian. Whew, that was close. I don't have to preach the gospel. It's okay. They're Christian. He said he's also blessed, so it's fine. It's okay. I know how it goes. I've been there. Or you say something along the lines of, you know, God loves you. I know how it is. But the scriptures are clear. The scripture challenges us. The scripture teaches us. When we evangelize, nothing should stand in our way of giving them an opportunity to save themselves. Giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel. And it should be very obvious what the most important thing is that you should be getting across. Not that God loves you or that you're blessed. The most important thing to get across is the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about how they should be repenting for their sins and that He offers a way, that He offers life and joy and grace. Tell them your testimony. Which leads me to our testimonies. I know this isn't an easy thing to do. I know this isn't a thing that is popular today. But then again, we didn't become Christians to be popular, did we? Now I find it remarkable in verse 7. Peter is given a question. By what power did you do this? You know, he's given a question. And then he intentionally twists, moves, wriggles his way, twists the conversation, moves it, does everything in his effort to center it on Jesus Christ. You know, Acts is descriptive narrative. It's telling us a story of the early church. But nonetheless, it should be clear that Christ should be the center of your testimony. You know, it saddens me when I hear someone tell a beautiful testimony and I don't hear Christ mentioned at all. That is not in line with what the scripture teaches. The only reason God's favor might even be bestowed upon your life in the first place is because He has already forgiven you by faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins found there. So how can you tell of anything good that God has done for you without first mentioning Jesus? How can you? Our testimonies have to have Christ in the middle. It has to. It has to. For the world, there are 1,000 gods out there. So be specific. And then, finally, I'm going to close with this, but based on the teaching of Scripture, Christ should be the center of our lives as individuals. Christ should be the center of our lives as individuals. You know, the Bible is so clear. But the ministry here can be in line with the Scriptures, and Monet and the elders here and the teachers here, they can preach Christ-centered sermons and sing Christ-centered day in and day out. They can do it all day and all night, and they would be faithful to the Scriptures. But the reality is this. If we don't apply it to our lives, if we don't take Christ into ourselves and treasure Him, does that mean anything? All it means is that there are a select few men who are doing the treasuring of Christ, but the rest aren't. And the reality is this. It is Christ-centered individuals who will change the world. It is Christ-centered individuals who will go out and impact people's lives in their circles of influence. How will you be a truly loving community as the Scripture calls you to be? If you haven't first experienced the love of Christ in your own life, you know, a lot of the things I mentioned, you know, trying to be relevant and doing social justice, you know, in and of themselves, nothing is wrong with that. But there is something very wrong with that if they are devoid of Jesus, right? How will you truly reach the needs of Kryfontein if you haven't felt Christ meet your needs in loving grace? Christ died for sinners. His love is immaculate, beautiful, beyond comprehension. How will you be a church with an inherent transforming and equipping power if you haven't first experienced the gospel do that for you? Thomas Brooks once said, "A Christian's life should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ." And I see the scripture teaching that. But the reality is this: to be much like Christ, we must spend much time with Him. To be much like Christ, we must spend much time with Him. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and bought that field." Christ should be that treasure for you. Christ should be that central to your life, that you would be willing to sell all of it to just have Him. Say 10 years from now, we are in the positions that the church of Hebrews were where they experienced the plundering of their property. Say 10 years from now, you experience that. Say 10 years from now, you lose everything. Everything. It should be enough to have the love of God poured out from heaven in Jesus' name in your heart that day. That should be enough. It's not easy. I'm not saying I've got this right. That should be enough. Christ should be that valuable, that much of a treasure to us, that this is true. But the harsh reality is this. If we had to be honest with ourselves, the human heart, we know, was designed for worship. And if it doesn't worship God, we know it will end up worshiping something else. If we are not Christ-centered, we will be centered on something else. Worship is measured, the amount of treasuring we do. Worship is measured by the amount of time, the amount of money, and the amount of emotional energy we expend. Our gods can be so easily identified by the level of passionate commitment they evoke from us. And after a while, we will inevitably begin to resemble them. That's how it works. That's the human heart. You will resemble what you worship. And the reality is, the thing you treasure most, the thing you worship, you talk about it, you think about it, you dream about it, you scheme in your head about how you can spend more time on it, with it. And usually our spouses, our children, they know. People who know us best usually know where our deepest passion lies, because worship, it's hard to hide. So I end with this. A Christian's life should be nothing more than a visible representation of Christ. But to be a visible representation of Christ, we must spend much time with Him. We have to get our hearts to fall in love with Him again and again. And again, and each and every day, we need to fight for joy in Him. We need to fight for joy in Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for Your Scripture. We are grateful for Your Scripture. It roots us, it grounds us, lest we in our sinful ways go astray, lest we inadvertently, unawarely push Christ to the outskirts, Lord. Thank You for the Scripture, for the great challenge of the Scriptures that help us to stay rooted in Jesus. Oh Lord, my prayer for this church today is that they would remain in Christ, firmly planted in Him,
that no amount of temptation, persecution, no amount of influence of the world would lead them astray. That the burden and the passion of their hearts would be you, O Lord Jesus. Oh, we ask this in your gracious name. In Jesus' name we said,